So Dwight did a good job of going over the story, and I'm going to narrow in a little bit on an aspect of the story in the New Testament, on the crucifixion. Before I go into that, for an introduction to my message, I want to recap a little bit from where Dwight was there in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, this is after Adam and Eve had sinned. This is the consequences that of that action there. It says, "Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden," sent Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, "to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because Dwight covered that well, but notice God drove out man. That relationship was severed. That beautiful working together, God walking with man, God talking with man, man was now driven from God. Now imagine if that was the end of the story. Think a little bit, if that is where it ended, man is driven from God. You know, God designed man, God made man to have a relationship with him. And now that relationship was broken, and imagine if there was no remedy. Let that sink in a little bit. A world controlled by Satan, a world of hate, a world of wickedness with no solution. No hope, no joy, no peace. But praise the Lord, that is not the reality this morning. There is hope. There is a kingdom of God here on earth at work that is bringing hope, bringing joy, bringing peace to this wicked world. And we have that hope, that kingdom is here through the work of Jesus on the cross, what he did for us. Isaiah 53 says, "He, Jesus, hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Through Jesus, that relationship with God can be restored. Through Jesus, we are our broken spiritual man can be healed, can be brought back into right standing with God again. And yes, we can have eternal life through Jesus. We can have the assurance of living with him forever, but we can also have the assurance of that eternal life now on earth. We can have that life in us, that Jesus working his kingdom through us here on earth. We can have lives, live lives of hope and joy and peace in the middle of a world full of discouragement, full of hatred and wickedness because of what Jesus did for us. I don't know how you find it, but sometimes I believe we can get calloused to what Jesus did for us. I think, you know, we hear it so often, you know, Jesus and the cross and what he did there on the cross. It's the central theme of our faith. And we hear it repeated very often. We've heard it from little up. If you were to ask a child here this morning, you know, what did Jesus do? You know, the child would probably answer correctly. He came and died for us so that we can be freed from our sins. It's just something that we all know. And part of my burden for the message this morning is to remind us, to refresh in our minds really what Jesus did for us. And that is the reason for communion, really. To remember to together as a body partake of the bread, partake of the juice, and remember what God did, what Jesus did for us on the cross. I want to give us a fresh appreciation for the work of Christ, for what he has done. Three main points of this morning's message. First of all, I'm going to look at the story of the cross, and then why the cross, and then our response to Christ's sacrifice on the cross. The story of Jesus, again, has been told from generation to generation. We have it recorded the story of Jesus' crucifixion. We have it recorded four different times in the New Testament. All four Gospels record it. And we have the story has been told many times. And this morning I'm going to just go over the crucifixion story. I'm going to tell some of it. I'm going to read some of it. I've also asked four of the brothers to help me read the story as well. And again, my purpose with this is I don't have a lot of comments about this story. I will have some. But we are here to remember what Jesus did for us. We are here to refresh our minds about the importance of Christ suffering and dying for us. And as we read this story, just sit and soak up the words, follow along, and let it be real to you. Let the Spirit speak to you. So the story really starts in the upper room. The 12 disciples and Jesus were gathered in the upper room, and this was to commemorate the feast of the Passover. Jesus said in Luke 22, he said, "With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And one thing I want you to notice as we go through this story is notice Jesus' love for his disciples, his love for humanity. That's one thing that stood out to me as I was studying, is just his compassion for his disciples and his compassion for people in general. You know, Jesus knew what was coming. He knew his time was short. He knew his time on earth with these 12 men was about done. And he said, "I want to eat this Passover with you one more time before I suffer." And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this part of the story. We're going to hear more about it later in the service. But it was at this Passover that Jesus initiated what we call communion, the Lord's Supper. He said, "Do this in memory of what I am going to do for you." You know, they partook of the first communion without really fully understanding what they were doing, I think. It wasn't until after Jesus suffered, after Jesus died, that they could understand what they were doing. He said, "Eat this bread, drink this cup, do this to commemorate in memory of what I will be doing for you." In the book of John, the writer of John records that after this supper, after they did communion, they left the upper room. Judas had departed to go start the process of Jesus' arrest. And Jesus and the rest of the disciples left the upper room. And in John chapter 17, it is a beautiful chapter. Some of Jesus' last words to his disciples. I'm not going to read it, but just a prayer to God for these men that he was leaving and for his followers to come as well. And again, Jesus, his love, his compassion for the people he came to save. It was after those words, after Jesus had prayed that prayer, that he took Peter, James, and John. They were now in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they went a little bit further away from the other disciples. And he told them to, this isn't recorded in John, but in the other Gospels, he told them to watch with him, and he went a little further and knelt and prayed. The Gospel of Luke says that in agony he prayed more earnestly. You know, he had lived on the earth for 30 years. His whole mission was going to be fulfilled this night. And I believe the burden of what he was facing, what he was going to do, was weighing on him so heavily. In agony, he prayed more earnestly. Yes, he faced physical pain, extreme physical pain, but also just the emotional burden of dying for the sins of the world, the whole world. Isaiah says that the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Laid on him that burden, the iniquity of all the world. And I can't wrap my mind around that, how that would be to face that hour and feel that oppression. And we know that he prayed, "Thy will be done, not my will." One of the Gospels also says an angel was there and ministered to him. Even in that hour, God was there, and it was something that Jesus had to go through with. And his disciples couldn't even stay awake to be there with him. They couldn't. They were probably didn't have much running on low sleep and stressful times. And when Jesus needed them most, when he needed their support and their encouragement most, they went to sleep. It was at that time then that the captors came. Judas led the crowd to capture Jesus. John 18:3 says, "Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons." One commentator that I read said that this band could have been up to 600 men. It was essentially a small army that Judas led up here to capture innocent Jesus. He went out to meet them. He said, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am he." And when he said those words, it says they fell backward and fell to the ground. Imagine this crowd of men. They're big guys. They got weapons. They got lights. They're coming to do some business. Jesus says, "I am he." They all fall. They can't stand in the face of Jesus. This is no ordinary man they're coming to apprehend. This is the Son of God. And yet, with all that power, Jesus could have escaped any time. He could have fled from them. They would have had no power over him. But a few verses later there in John 18, Jesus told Peter, "Put up thy sword into the sheath." Don't use any force. Don't use any power against these men. "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" This was the purpose he had come to earth for. And he was willing to do his Father's will. He was willing to lay down his life for you and for me. He was then captured, and they led him to the high priest. Something that stood out to me again when I was studying this, remember that the high priests, they were the leaders of the church at that day, the leaders of the synagogue, religious people, followers of God, supposedly. And here the Son of God was being led to them for trial. They led him first to Annas and then to Caiaphas, who were both high priests at the time. John here would record that Peter and possibly John himself, it says Peter and another disciple, followed Jesus into this first judgment here with the high priest. At this point in the story, we have where Peter was accused of being a follower of Jesus three different times. And he denied him. One of the Gospels even says he denied knowing him. He had walked with Jesus for several years. He had been through so much with Jesus. And at this point, he said, "I don't even know the man." So Jesus was being forsaken by his disciples as well. I'm going to read now from John 18. from verses 28 through 40. From there, then, we're going to read chapter 19. Luke Melton will read the first section there. Jared, you can have a mic ready for him. So I'm going to read from John 18, verses 28 through 40. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have accustomed that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. One note here on this trial. It happened in the middle of the night, and that was not lawful at this time. For Jewish law stated that no trial should happen at any time except the daytime. So this was an illegal trial on an innocent man. The other thing that I notice here in this section was in verse 37, where again Jesus states his purpose for coming to earth. Thou sayest I am a king, to this end was I born. Like Dwight mentioned in his message, Jesus brought the kingdom of God to earth. That was his purpose for coming. All right, Luke, you want to read John chapter 19, verses 1 through 7?
Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man! When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.
Thank you. Jason will read the next section. I have a few comments here. First, verse 1 is such a short verse. The last phrase especially, and scourged him. We don't understand from those three words, the magnitude of what that was. It wasn't an ordinary whipping. It wasn't an ordinary beating, but it was very, very through some very painful ripping of flesh, sometimes breaking of bones, and many times people died during this process, or at least fainted, passed out. Extreme physical pain, and on top of that, notice the mocking, the emotional pain that would have come with, and mental torment, the mocking, the slapping, the spitting in the face. It wasn't just physical pain, but it was also the emotional and mental as well. These very people that he had come to minister to, these very people he had taught, were now making fun of him and laughing at him. And in verse 8, you can sense, or in verse 6, you can sense the hate. Crucify him, crucify him. Jesus went through all this for you and I. Jason, verse 8 through 18.
When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover. And about the sixth hour, he saith unto the Jews, Behold, your king. But they cried out, Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. When they crucified him, the two other with him on either side one, and Jesus in the midst.
Thank you. Michael will be reading the next section. It's obvious here that Pilate was looking for a way to keep Jesus from being killed. I think he knew that Jesus was innocent. And I think he was starting to understand there was more to this man than just another rebel trying to create an uprising. There was something special about this Jesus. And yet he gave in to the people and turned Jesus over to the Jews. And again, this was all part of God's plan. And this thing of crucifixion, again, it's just a short phrase in verse 18 where they crucified him. And there's so much that Jesus went through in that process of crucifixion that we can't wrap our minds around, we can't understand. It was one of the most cruel and ruthless means of punishment and execution at that time. It was inflicted only upon slaves, upon the worst of criminals. I believe the Romans themselves wouldn't use it on their own people. And Jesus, who was now beaten and bloody and was too weak to carry his own cross, was nailed to the cross, his open bleeding back against the wood, and the cross was dropped into the hole. He was hanging there on the cross. M- Micah, you want to read from verses 19 through 30, please?
And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was a set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it in his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost.
Thank you. John will be reading the last section there. One thing I noticed here is in the middle of this intense pain, in the middle of the shame of hanging on the cross, Jesus' love came through again for his mother. Said he committed John to taking care of her. John, and the book of John here doesn't record this, but this was the time too that Jesus had the conversation with the thief on the cross. Today you'll be with me in paradise. In the middle of his pain, in the middle of his shame, the love of Jesus came through. If you noticed, several times in this chapter, the words, the scripture being fulfilled. Dwight touched on this, but this was the fulfillment of God's plan. This was the man, this was the Son of God coming to crush the serpent. The scripture, the prophets, everything that was done up to this point, done before, was pointing to this: Jesus dying, overcoming sin and Satan and death to establish the kingdom of God here on earth. The scripture was being fulfilled. And we have the words, it is finished. The sufferings were finished. Christ giving his life as a sacrifice was finished. His work on earth, when he walked physically on earth, was finished. The scripture had been fulfilled. And there's more to the story, and we'll touch on that in a little bit. John, you want to read from verses 31 through 42, please?
Right. It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand.
Thank you. So, that's the story. At least this part of the story. And again, remember, Jesus did this for you and I. But what actually happened by Jesus dying? Why did God require death to appease him? Why did Jesus have to suffer and bleed and die so our sins can be forgiven? This is now my second main point. Why the cross? The first reason is a perfect sacrifice for a perfect God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. This is a huge topic, and I am barely going to scratch the surface on this. But I want to read some verses from Hebrews to help us understand a little better what all was going on here. So, in the Old Testament, we had the Old Covenant. We had sacrifices that had to be made for people's sins. We had a high priest that could enter into the holiest of holies in the tabernacle. I think they did it, was it once or twice a year? But these sacrifices had to be made again and again and again for sin. But now Jesus came with the new covenant. Let's read here in Hebrews chapter 9. I'm just going to jump in here for sake of time. There is so much we could cover here. Let's start in verse 6 of Hebrews 9. Now when these things were thus ordained, this is speaking of the tabernacle and the old covenant, the sacrifices, the priests offering sacrifices, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year. This would be the holiest of holies there. Not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, listen to verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. These sacrifices of animals were not perfect. They could not take away sin. They only covered, they only appeased God for a time. They had to be made again and again and again. Jesus is the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice. His sacrifice is eternal. He only had to enter in one time. The holy God that man was separated from because of sin way back in Genesis, the holy God required a holy, perfect sacrifice. And Jesus was that sacrifice. And so in coming to earth, in dying on the cross, in giving up his life, in bleeding, suffering, he gave himself as a sacrifice for us. Another reason for the cross and the suffering of Christ, the death of Christ, was Jesus had to die and rise again in order to overcome, completely overcome sin and death. You know, we know the crucifixion wasn't the end. And I hope the message this morning doesn't, you know, come across as depressing or any, that's not my point, but Jesus died, yes, he suffered, yes, but he rose from the grave. He overcame death, he overcame sin, death as a product of sin. He completely overcame sin. Death couldn't hold him. And in doing that, in not just dying, but in rising again, he became a complete sacrifice, a complete victor over Satan, over that serpent and his works. Jesus is greater than death and sin. My last point, what is our response now to Christ's sacrifice? You know, we looked at the story. We looked at what happened. We looked at the reason. Why did Jesus have to die? We saw what his dying on the cross did, his rising from the dead did. Now the question is, what are you going to do with it? How is this going to affect you? How has it affected you? What is your response going to be? There's several different responses people have to the work of Jesus, to the story of Jesus. Some people ignore it. They keep living their lives how they want to live. Don't mess with me. I want to live my life how I want to live it. And they don't let Jesus make a difference. Some people view the work of Jesus as fire insurance. I don't want to go to hell, and so I might sin here, and then I'll quick repent, and then I might sin over here, and then I'll repent, and I just do enough so to keep me out of the flames. Cheap grace. But the response that I believe that we need to have is accepting the work of Jesus, allowing it to, yes, not just forgive our sins so we can go to heaven, that is part of it, but also to transform us, to transform our lives now. In Hebrews chapter 10, I want to read from verses 19 through 24. Again, Hebrews 8, 9, and 10 is so beautiful about this whole thing of atonement and Christ's sacrifice. And this is kind of wrapping up that whole subject here in verses 19 through 24. It says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." Because of what Jesus did for us, we can enter into the holiest. We can be in right standing with God, talk to God. "By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh, "and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Yes, we can come boldly to God. We don't need a physical high priest. We don't need animal sacrifices anymore. We can enter boldly to God. We can have that relationship with him. But this isn't something to take lightly. If you keep reading on there in Hebrews, it talks about the danger of taking the blood of Christ lightly. Again, that the term we use is cheap grace. But I see here in the verses that we read is a change of heart, a repentance, coming to God and then Jesus changing your heart. It's not that you're just riding the line and you want to still dabble in sin and in the world a little bit, but just stay on the good side enough to stay out of hell. But it's a change of heart. It's a transformation. That's the work of Jesus. That is why Jesus died on the cross. And through that, Jesus working in our hearts, yes, we have eternal life with him, but we also now, on this earth physically, we can spread the kingdom. We can spread his love, his joy to the people around us. That is why Jesus died for us, to give him glory, to lift him up. It's not about me. It's about God. So in conclusion, let's remember what Jesus did for us, why he died for us. And my challenge to each one of us is to let's not just get calloused to the story of Jesus, but let's remember it and let it change us. Let Jesus work in our hearts. And this morning, as we take part of communion, such a beautiful thing to as a group, as a body of believers, remember what Jesus did for us. And because of the work of Jesus, we can be worthy to be part of his kingdom. We can be worthy to take part in communion only through what Jesus did for us. Let's kneel in prayer, please.